Well, we're making our way through the Gospel according to Mark, and tonight we pick that up at chapter 6. So please look with me at chapter 6 of Mark's Gospel. We'll be really concentrating on the first 6 verses, but reading through verse 13 and making a few comments on that as well. So Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let's hear now the Word of God. Mark 6. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on 2 tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord shall abide forever. Well, fresh off a sequence of jaw-dropping miracles, you remember them, recorded for us back in chapters 4 and then into chapter 5, Jesus calming the storm and then casting out a legion of demons in the man, and then healing the woman who had this discharge of blood for 12 years, and then raising from the dead the daughter of Jairus. We looked at those together. And having accomplished those things, Jesus now is found to be in his own hometown in Nazareth. A little town, very little, maybe like 500 people little. What sort of reception would Jesus get? Would he receive a hometown hero's welcome? I mean, this was their own son, after all. Would it be like a soldier coming home from war, draped in medals? Would they celebrate his arrival, having heard about his ministry? Well, as we'll see tonight, that's not how he was received. In fact, after they were astonished, they were offended. Tonight we're going to look at 3 responses, 3 reactions. First of all, the response of his hometown to Jesus being there among them. Secondly, Jesus then responds to their response. And then thirdly, our response to Jesus. So first, their response to him. Secondly, his response to them. And then finally, our response to his claims. So first, let's consider their response to him. Jesus is doing what Jesus did. He is teaching. He's in his hometown, as I've mentioned. His disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he begins to teach in the synagogue. Now, in terms of the scene before us, Mark is not nearly as detailed as is Luke. So I'm going to turn over and read from Luke's account, because I think it's important to get a grasp of the actual scene before us. So in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16 through verse 21, we read of this same episode, but Dr. Luke gives us more details. So from Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we read, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, Luke tells us, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, preachers usually can tell when everybody's eyes are fixed on the speaker. You know, it happens once in a while when you're preaching. And it's not something you can prepare for. It's not something you can predict. It's not something you can manipulate. But there are certain points in a preacher's ministry when he gets the idea that everybody's tracking with him and everybody's eyes are fixed on the word. And it's not as if they're fixed on a person, on the one speaking. It's as if people are fixated on the one about whom we're speaking. It's a wonderful thing. And Jesus here, as he stands up in the synagogue on the Sabbath and then quotes from Isaiah, the people's eyes were just absolutely enamored with him. It tells us, "And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" This wasn't your ordinary day of worship at the Sabbath, at the synagogue. Jesus stood up at his own hometown and says, "These things of which I read are fulfilled," in other words, in me. Luke tells us all spoke well of him and they marveled. Then back to our episode, Mark records, "And many who heard him were astounded." Many who heard him were astounded. Now, we're going to hear that word a little bit later on this evening. But right now, his hometown, those who were sitting there in the pew that day, were astounded by his teaching. "Where did he learn to talk like that? Isn't that Mary's boy? Isn't that the carpenter? Isn't that the guy that I had in my house build me cabinets a couple of years ago? You remember when he came by and did some work for me? Isn't that him?" Now, you have to understand, from just a human perspective, this Jesus was one of their own. He was one of their own sons. And now he's standing up before them and he's teaching with such authority, with such clarity. You know, they're just enamored with him. And yet they're wrestling through, I'm sure, thinking, "Now, wait a minute. Isn't this the Jesus that we grew up with? Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon?" Now, just imagine, children, what Jesus' physical brothers were thinking. They shared a room with Jesus growing up. Perhaps they even tried to get him in trouble like I did when I was the youngest boy in the house. Right? I'd love to hear what that was like. A competition to see who could maybe get Jesus in trouble. You can almost hear the citizens of Nazareth talking over coffee and donuts at the local bakery. As reports of his healing and now his teaching become known to them, you can almost imagine overhearing conversations taking place in his small hometown. "I'm a close friend of the family." Or, "I always knew there was something special about him." Maybe people taking credit. We don't know. But remember that Jesus had grown up with these people. So he was returning home. And what would we expect? On one level, maybe we'd expect them to celebrate his coming. I mean, he was popular. In some regards, he put them on the map. But what's striking is how their astonishment at his teaching, their astonishment at the fact that this Jesus grew up among them and now was returning, only leads to offense. Have you heard the saying that familiarity breeds contempt? Familiarity sometimes breeds contempt. So when Jesus, their own, comes home, we cannot help but think, these people, why they're offended at Him. Who is He to condemn us? Who is He to tell us what we must do? As one pastor said, who was this pompous local boy strutting back into town, this peacock who expected them to admire him and fall at his feet? This is reminiscent of Joseph, the son, the favored son, the son with the coat of many colors from his dad, and who had a dream and then told the dream to his brothers, saying, in essence, there will come a time when you will bow down to me. And of course, that came true. But at the time, his brothers, that's not exactly the thing they wanted to hear. The people in his own hometown, those of Nazareth, were offended by his claims at divinity and his message of healing sinners. Think of this. The people of Nazareth were from a small town. They were Bible-believing, so to speak, country-type people. They were religious. They were Jews. They believed in the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And now this man claiming to be God, this man casting out demons, this man who says he can forgive sins, which only God can do, now he confronts them and they don't like it. Far from receiving a hero's welcome, Jesus is despised. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Luke tells us that after he rose up in the synagogue and did his teaching from Isaiah, afterwards, they were so upset, they were so irate, they were so filled with anger that they tried to throw him off a cliff. Welcome home, Jesus. They tried to throw him off a cliff. They tried to kill him right then and there. Yet God supernaturally intervened and he was protected at that point. It wasn't time yet for him to die. He would die, but not in that way, not at that time. So from a perspective here, you know, the very fact that Jesus left heaven, God the Son left heaven and was born and entered this world and then came to his own people, the very people that he grew up with, and you'd think would welcome him and honor him and celebrate with him, they were the ones who were told were offended at him and tried to kill him. Jesus was misunderstood. Jesus was hated. But what if Jesus then secondly responds to them? What does he say in response? First, we have a saying here in verse 4, if you're following along in the text. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. That was a well-known aphorism in those days. Many people sort of knew that. You know, to be a prophet was difficult enough. Read the Old Testament and we come across people such as Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and he didn't want to, you know, that was such a hard job for him to preach the truth, right, and to be so rejected. But it was even worse to go to your own hometown, to your own family, to your relatives. It was commonplace that a prophet there would be rejected. You know, sometimes the hardest place to share the gospel is with family. Do you agree with me? Do you understand? Sometimes the hardest place, the hardest soil to share the gospel is with our own family, with our friends. Especially if you're in a situation where there is a real contrast, a stark contrast between maybe your former life and what God has done to you and in you since. Right? So you grew up this way, and now you're this way. You grew up outside of the church, and now you've been brought into the church. You grew up loving the world, and now you're doing your best to love Christ and love His church, right? And there's a difference in you. And your family knows it. And they knew you back then. And so when you try to bring the gospel to them, a lot of times it's received with a hardened heart. The soil is often calloused. because they are thinking in their pride, who are you to tell me? We knew the way you were. But that's why as we share the gospel with our family, when we share the gospel with those who know us best, we are sharing not ourselves, we are sharing Christ. So while there's a time for testimony, there's a time to say, but look what happened to me. The reality is we still struggle, we're still fallen. And so we need to point family members away from ourselves into Christ, who is our only hope. But Jesus here is saying, it's very well known that a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his relatives and even in his own household. When we were in Sioux Falls a couple of weekends ago at the marriage retreat, we met a young man who had been converted out of a life of darkness. And he said that to this day, his family is just, they don't know what to do with him. They don't know how to handle him. Because he used to just cuss and now he doesn't. He used to do these things and now he doesn't. And they're just almost, they're almost scared of him because it's such a change. Such a transformation has taken place. And so he's sort of working through that now as a born again, new creation of God. So Jesus first has a saying, second, a consequence. Notice what happens here in his own hometown. Verse 5 tells us, Mark records, and he could do no mighty work there. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I think this is one of the most tragic verses in the New Testament. He could do no mighty work there. That doesn't mean God is limited. But on account of their own unbelief, their hardness, their declaration of independence, the Spirit was stifled. And any work that could be done would be received with further callousness and further rejection. Let it be a reminder this evening to us when Paul says, quench not the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit of God. Do not harden your heart in your sin. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, don't just acknowledge it, but actually turn from it and turn to Christ. Don't be like the man in James described who looks at himself in the mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like. But actually turn from sin and to Christ. If the Spirit is calling you, is urging you, prompting you to pray, then pray. Don't quench the Spirit. If you think, now, I should pray right now. Somebody's on my mind. I should pray. Then pray. Don't quench the Spirit. When He nudges you into some service or action, follow. When He calls you to worship, come. When He promises to feed you at His table, eat by faith. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Well, then we also find a surprise here in Jesus' response. We read it in verse 6. Where Mark says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. It's the only time Mark uses the word marveled to describe Jesus. It literally means astonished, which we saw earlier in this passage, as if to be surprised. The only other time that Jesus is amazed or marvels in the Gospels is recorded in Luke 7, verse 9, where Jesus is said to have been amazed at the faith of the Gentile centurion. Do you remember that episode? Jesus is astonished. He's just absolutely blown away. He's amazed at the faith of this outside centurion. Not many things astonished Jesus. He knew what was in the heart of a man. But this did. He marveled because of their unbelief. He was astonished at the hardness of their heart. Now, in some ways, I think as we put these stories together in this context together, Jesus was in many ways preparing his disciples to go out and to minister. He was preparing them to be, and many times, rejected. He said, Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if at any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So he was preparing his disciples for ministry, reminding them that you will go out into these communities, you will preach the good news of the gospel, and there will be times when you'll be rejected. There are times, right, in our lives when we preach and sow the seeds of Christ and it's not received with faith. It's rejected. It's thrown in our face. Jesus here is marveling at how calloused his own hometown people have become. Well, let's consider then, thirdly and lastly, our response to Jesus' claims and Jesus' ministry in this episode. What ought our response to be to those who indeed reject Jesus, who reject the gospel? On one level, we should marvel also at their unbelief. How could someone reject one so good, so loving, so kind, so forgiving? It should make us grieve. It should cause us to pray. Consider that, according to Mark, this is the last time that Jesus appeared in Nazareth. It's tragic. As I mentioned earlier from John 1:11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And on another level, we should not be all that surprised. The gospel doesn't get rejected due to lack of sufficient evidence, which we sometimes hear. We sometimes hear people saying, I just need more evidence. And sometimes maybe you think that way. If I could only give them more evidence, then maybe they would believe. And certainly the Lord can use evidences. But the gospel usually gets rejected because of human pride, because of the message of the cross, which is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's what offended the hometown. They were the good guys. They were the religious. They were the Bible-believing followers of God. And Jesus stands up in their midst and says, I have come to give sight to the blind. And they said to them, in essence, we're not blind. He said to them, I have come to set free the captive. And they said, we're not in captivity. He said, I have come to fulfill these things. The Spirit has anointed me to give hope to the hopeless. And they said, we're not hopeless. Right? It's offensive, the cross, the bloody crucifixion, because it declares that my sin was so bad that it took the cross to deal with it. So on one level, we shouldn't be surprised when our neighbors and family members and acquaintances reject the gospel because of pride, because of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. What we should be surprised about more than anything else is not people's rejection of the gospel, but the fact that God has opened up our blind eyes. God has made us to see, not because we're smarter, not because we're more educated, but because of His grace and His grace alone. Notice also with me that the gospel gets rejected. Jesus gets rejected. I fear that in so much of today's evangelism, the message is so watered down that it's almost unrejectable. Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. That's going to be successful every time. Or the message is God has a wonderful plan for your life. Amen. Yes. Let me sign a card. But if we're really preaching the message, if we're preaching the cross, if we're preaching the bloody crucifixion and sin and the utter need for salvation, then we are going to run up against rejection. As we're told in our text, the latter portion of it, the disciples were sent out. They proclaimed that people should repent. It's not an easy message. It's not a message that people are going to all raise their hand over and get excited about. But that's the message of the gospel. That's the message we preach. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about our response to Jesus as he is once again here in these pages, as he confronts us with his ministry? Friends, it's not enough to marvel at him. It's not enough to be astonished by him. We must bend the knee. We must trust him. May it never be that in the end, Jesus is astonished, that Jesus is amazed at your unbelief. Because you've been sitting here, many of you have been sitting here week after week, year after year, hearing the invitation, hearing the call to faith in Christ. May it never be that you are, in the end, a reason for Jesus to be amazed at the callousness of your heart. Religious, Bible-believing, church-going, just like those in his hometown. May we hear the good news tonight of the gospel. May we realize that there is hope for us. There is a way for the weary and wounded and sinful person to be made right with a holy God. And that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's offered to everyone. Men and women, boys and girls, church people and not church people, to come to him. Paul says in his letter to Romans, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is awesome, isn't it? Everyone. Everyone. Young, old, it doesn't matter your experience. It doesn't matter your baggage. It doesn't matter all of your sins and credentials. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Jesus here in Mark chapter 6 confronts us again with his claims to be the Son of God, and comes to his hometown, and his hometown does not receive him, and Jesus here marvels at their unbelief. May that never be true of us. May Jesus never be amazed at the hardness of our heart, but may we humble ourselves and trust in him. May we be amazed. Not that others reject him so much as we ourselves, by his grace alone, have been plucked from the fires of hell to be made right with him. There's a great place in the Gospels where the 72 are sent out and things go well. It's a great missionary experience. And they come back and they're excited to report to Jesus all that had taken place. And by the Spirit's power, they cast out demons and they were performing miracles. And they come excitedly to tell Jesus this. And Jesus says, don't be excited about that. Be excited about this, that your name is written in the book of life. And so may that be our excitement this evening, that by his grace, our names are written in the book of life, the life that he has given to us. And then let us be missionaries, faithfully proclaiming and preaching the gospel near and far. Sometimes it's in those hard places, which often are our own family and friends, but we need to be faithful to sow the seeds of the gospel, pray like crazy, and trust that God will open blind eyes as He sees fit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this true story tonight of Jesus returning home, Lord. And while we might expect Him to receive a hero's welcome, He receives absolute rejection and offense. And Lord, as we look at our own lives, as we look at Christ, Lord, perhaps there are those here tonight who have rejected Him as well. Maybe because His claims are too difficult. Maybe because they don't believe that He's really God. Maybe because they believe that they're not that bad. But Father, whatever the excuse, would You break down the wall? Would You break down the pride and the hardness? Strip it away, Lord, and lay us there before Your great triune throne. And Father, teach us and remind us that today is the day of salvation, and that the word of Christ is near us, that if we believe with our heart that He lived for us and died on the cross, and that if we confess with our mouth that He has been raised from the dead, we will be saved. Father, I pray that as You look down at us, Lord, though our faith is far from perfect, You would see true saving faith. And Father, where there is not, that You would create it, that You would bring our boys and girls, bring all here tonight to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Because we don't know what this life will bring. We don't know what this week will bring. We're confident that we think we know what it will entail, yet You hold us in Your hand. And pray, Father, that we would be right with You, that we would receive Christ as the greatest gift ever given. And Father, that You would spur us on to be missionaries wherever You call us. Father, we know that the gospel at times will be rejected. You have promised this, Lord. You have warned us about this. And yet may we be faithful. Hear us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.